Pastor wasn't here, but I can see him sitting at the back if you're wondering. He is here. such a joy to be presenting the Word of God, to be preaching to you this morning once again. And let me just send our greetings from Reformed Faith Mission Community Church. It's a privilege and a joy for us to be part of this fellowship. And when I say part, I'm talking about our commitment together in the Word of God and in the work of the Lord. Mona has become a very good friend of mine, a man that I respect, so I'm grateful for his influence in my life. We're also grateful to many of you that supports this family that whose house burned down, who lost everything. So the Lord has been really gracious to them. They've been able to build their house back up, bigger than what it used to be. And so we are so thankful for the saints for giving towards that need. You won't believe how big of a thing it is for the fact that you gave. Sometimes we give something, and you know you give it, but you don't really know the impact that you're making on another family. And I can tell you, it's a huge impact that you are making on a family. Their lives has changed because of this. And I want to thank this church for giving. Amen. So, turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers 25. Numbers chapter 25. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 18. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor." And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the men of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the men of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. Those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore, say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri the son of Salu, a leader of a father's house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed with was Cosby, the daughter of Zur. He was a head of the people of a father's house in Midian. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, harass the Midianites and attack them, for they harassed you with their schemes by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of a leader of Midian, their sister, who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Amen. So just a little background on what's happening here. If we look at events that transpired that led up to this big event, we come across a man that has been despised throughout the Bible. His name is Balaam. He's known for his covetousness, for his greed. And throughout Scripture, we see that this man, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was a soothsayer for hire, a diviner, someone that had contact with demons, much like our modern Sangomas today. This was this man, Balaam, a fortune teller. And we know the story that Balak was looking for someone that would curse the children of Israel. And he sought out this man, Balaam. So Balaam must have been a famous guy when it comes to these type of things. He's known for this. So that this king Balak would even pay a fortune to this man, putting his trust in this Balaam, that when he speaks, things happen. And then we know that he sends people to Balaam to curse the people of Israel. But then God had something to say about this. God somehow intervened and spoke to this wicked man, making him understand that he will not curse his people. And we do understand that it's God's heart to bless his people, am I right? God's heart is for his people to be blessed. So he's not going to allow somebody to come and put a curse on his people, neither is he going to curse his people. Now we must also understand that even though God spoke to this man, and even through him some prophecy came about Christ, this man is not a prophet of God. He's not a prophet of God. The Bible makes it very clear that this man was lost. He was greedy and wicked man. And he would do anything for money. And yet God made himself heard by this sinful, wicked man. And so my prayer this morning, even though I'm preaching to the remnant this morning, my prayer is that if you are here and you do not know Christ, you do not know the Lord, that somehow God, through my message, would make himself heard by you. That's my prayer. So we know the story. Balak is asking Balaam to curse his people, and three times when he tries to curse the people of God, God puts a word of blessing into the mouth of Balaam, so that he's not able to curse the people. And this makes Balak very angry. And Balak even told him, look, you could have been honored, you could have been rich, if you would just curse these people. So we see that chapter 24 ends with both of these men departing from one another. The last verse in chapter 24, before we get into the portion we just read now, we see these two men, Balak and Balaam, they are departing from each other. And it's as if nothing came from this whole attempt of cursing God's people. But Scripture gives us a hint that Balaam found a way to get his hands on Balak's money. He did something to get that money, to get his riches, to be able to be honored. And so we read in Numbers 31, if you want to turn there, Numbers 31 verse 16, it says this. Look, these women caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Balaam came up with a strategy to get Israel under the judgment of God. He couldn't get God to curse his people. He couldn't curse the people of God. But he somehow devised some strategy so that the people of God can come under the judgment of God. And he realized that there's no way that he'll be able to curse the people, or that God will turn his back on his people. God himself was the protector and the defender of his people. And no weapon formed against them shall prosper. Balaam realized there's nothing that he can do to turn God against his people. However, he found a way to get Israel to turn against God. He found out that there's something that the people of God can do that would bring the judgment of God upon them. So he gave this idea, this plan to Balak, to get the woman of Moab to seduce the people of God. And so this brings us to our text. And we read these sad words right from the beginning of the text. The people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. What sad words. Sad words. Now you remember who Moab was. Moab was the result of an ancestral relationship between Lot and his daughters. That's how Moab came about. It's not something good at all. And these Moabite women, you could say, were distant cousins of Israel. They were distant relatives. And so verse 2 says that they were invited. These Moabite women invited the children of Israel. And that word invited, the Greek word is the word kara. I hope I'm pronouncing it properly. It means to call by name. So they invited them, they were calling them by name. They knew them. A friend of mine in Kimberley used to tell me when we go shopping for a bring a bride or something like that, and we used to walk down the aisles, and we have to walk past all the cakes and the tarts and those type of things, and he would walk in and would say, "Yo, those things are calling me by name. It's like they know who I am." You know? And what he was saying is that they look so deliciously tempting. The temptation of these things is so great. It's so beautiful, so delicious, the smell. It's almost like they know me personally. They're calling me by name. Isn't that true? That sin always seems so inviting. It's so inviting. It calls you by name. Sin loves to show itself off as a good gesture, a neighborly invitation to please the flesh. I mean, we're not strangers to sin, are we? It's like they are second cousins. We seem to be related to this thing called sin. So it's calling us. Join us. We're family. It's a once-off thing, man. Come and put a load off. Take a load off and have some fun. Come and enjoy this. It's a once-off thing, man. So we read these dreadful words. The people ate and bowed down to their gods. And so Israel was joined to Baal of Peor. Let me also bring to your attention that this is the very first recorded occasion of Israel worshiping Baal. This is the very first time that we see this in the Bible where Israel is now worshiping Baal. And unfortunately, it's not the last time. And what's important to notice is there are times when God is working with His people. He's blessing His people. Where they are close to their God. They're enjoying fellowship with God. Resting under the shadow of His wings. Enjoying intimacy with their God. Except they start to drift away from Him. They depart from their God. And Satan uses the appeal to the flesh to lure you away from God. To do things that you've never done in your life before. He wants you to do something that is new to you. You've never done this. And there are times, brethren, when you're faced with huge temptation. Huge temptation. It's like an assault upon your life. It seems like the strongest feeling you've ever encountered in your life. It's almost like I just have to do this. Wants you to cross a line that you've never crossed before. It wants you to engage in things that you've never done before. It wants you to tear down a wall of protection that you've never torn down before. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires after you. And you should rule over it. Instead, you tear down the wall, you cross that line, and you find that you can never ever build that wall as strong as it was before. And so we see Israel throughout the Old Testament going back to Baal worship time and time again. Because they crossed that line. Even the prophet Elijah saying to Israel, if the Lord is God, follow him. Now, if the prophet must say this, it must mean that there's something else that seems more important to you, Israel. There's something that has grabbed your attention much more than God did. And if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, look what it is, the thing that they've done here, it has tracked them throughout the ages. If Baal be God, follow him. My question this morning to you are, who are you following today? Have you crossed any lines? Have you crossed that line? You know, maybe you've heard of this quick way of watching stuff on the internet. You know, you've only heard of it. And sometimes when you're on the internet, stuff pops up and you quickly close it. Have you decided to cross that line? Maybe it's your first time that you've actually watched porn. Maybe you decided to give in to your heart and date that girl that does not know the Lord. Maybe you decided to respond in kind to the innocent flirts of a colleague at work. Have you crossed that line? I don't know, brother, sister, what your temptations are that you are facing in life. But may this be a lesson. Please, just don't cross that line. Just don't go there. Don't break down that wall of protection. Because you won't be able to build it as strong as it was before. You see, the consequences is always much more worse than you anticipated. Always. And God always judges sin. He is committed to judge sin wherever he finds it. Verse 3, God commands Moses to get the leaders to kill all those men who joined themselves to Baal and to hang them in the open for everyone to see. And the idea is for this sin to stop. God is saying, let hang them, let everybody see it. Because if anybody else is also tempted to do this, let them see what the consequences is going to be. The idea is to get them to come to their senses and to see that there are people dying because of this. Many are being killed. Thousands are dying as God's judgment, as his wrath sweeps over Israel with a plague. And yet we read in verse 6, and indeed, you see that word? The ESV rendering is, and behold, this was astounding. Behold the audacity of this, and indeed the folly of this, and indeed the utter disregard of this. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Who would even dare to do such a thing during such a time when people are dying? Who would dare to do this? He must be blind. He must have no fear for God in front of his eyes. The audacity of this man. The blatant audacity of this young man. People are dying because of God's wrath burning against them. Because of their worship of Baal, which included harlotry. You see, there was an appeal to the flesh
for worshiping this Baal. This man ignores God's command and his judgment and tries to entice the rest of his brethren to join him. He wants to bring Baal worship home. He wants to bring it home. Can I ask you a question? What have you brought home lately? How much of what goes against God are you allowing in your home? Are you making a concerted effort to make sure that God is pleased with what happens in your homes? This man wanted to bring Baal worship to his family. He wanted to bring it home to his brethren. Not just that, he does this in front of Moses and the congregation who is weeping over the sins of Israel. Wow. Isn't it true that the most godliest people in the church are usually the people weeping over other people's sins? They're the ones you find in the prayer meeting interceding for wicked people out there. You see, these people weeping in front of the congregation, in front of the tabernacle, these are the people, they're not the culprits. They're praying for the culprits. They're asking, begging God for mercy. They're interceding. They're weeping over the sin of Israel. When last did you weep over your own sin? When last did you weep over somebody else's sin before God? This guy parades his sin before Moses and the congregation right in front of the tabernacle. Now, if you look at some of the sketches that where the tabernacle is, then you will also see that all the tents, and these were thousands. I mean, they were estimated about 3 million people lived. I mean, not lived, but Israelites were present. And so you had thousands of tents next to the tabernacle, all around it, but not in front of the entrance. Which means when this guy paraded this woman to his brethren first, and then he had to walk all the way to the front of the tabernacle so that Moses and the people weeping in front could see this. This is a blatant assault. The tabernacle, we know, was sacred ground. It was where God spoke to Moses face to face. The presence of God dwelt in the midst of his people in that tabernacle. It's from this tabernacle that the word of God came to his people. And this guy parading this woman, this was an assault against the worship of God. It was an assault against the word of God. He wanted to influence the very worship of God with Baal worship. And we see much of this today in what is called evangelicalism. People wanted to bring the appeal of the flesh into the worship of a holy God. Why? It feels good. It feels better. It's better than just listening to laws and to what God expects of us. So we need some fleshly appeal to, so I can feel good. So I come to church to have some experience. I don't want to feel like I've been challenged or like I need to change my life now. It's not for me to please God when I stand here. I want God to please me. But look at verse 7 to 9. It says, "Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the men of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the men of Israel and the woman through her body, so the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. The Bible says that Phinehas saw it, and he didn't leave it there. He saw it, and he didn't leave it there. He rose up. He was not going to allow this blatant disregard for his God and his people to continue. He was fired up with a passion for the glory of God. So with godly zeal and determination, he went and pursued this man and destroyed that which was an assault against his God. And he killed them swiftly and violently. He thrust a spear through both of their bodies and he watched them die. Wow. Before we judge this man, listen to God's testimony about Phinehas. Verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. God's testimony about Phinehas reveals a few things about his character. Here was a man that was zealous for his God. Not with his own zeal as the Pharisees had in Paul's day. They had a zeal without knowledge. They did not know God. They sought to establish their own righteousness. We read it in Romans 10:2. Phinehas was zealous to establish God's righteousness. God says in verse 11, he was zealous with my zeal. He was zealous for God with the zeal of God. This was a righteous indignation, a hatred for the things that God hated. And in verse 13 we read again, he was zealous for his God. It was a personal matter to him. He did it for his God. He wasn't looking around to see how many people will follow him. He wasn't looking for a majority vote or on the matter or the approval of people. He knew what God said about it, and he was not going to let sin undermine his God. He was zealous for God among the people of God. Now the word zealous means to be earnest. It means to be fervent. It means to wholeheartedly be dedicated. It means to be enthusiastic. As Phinehas lived for the Lord among the people, he did it wholeheartedly. He did it fervently, with much enthusiasm. You see, the truth about Phinehas was that he was a God-fearing man. A man with godly character. He was zealous for the people of God. He loved the people of God passionately. He was zealous for the law of God. He loved the commandment of God wholeheartedly. He was zealous for the glory of God. This was his only aim in life, to bring glory to his God. And as a priest, he understood what it meant to live for God, to lay all things aside and to live for God. His whole life was given to the service of God. His whole life was dedicated to the glory of God. And we read in 1 Chronicles 9 verse 20, the Lord was with Phinehas. What an amazing testimony to have. The Lord was with him. I'm not talking about the general presence of God, where God is everywhere at the same time, where we are all enjoying the grace of his presence. I'm not talking about that. This refers to that special, intimate presence of God. It speaks of a closeness with God, a daily walk with God. Are you walking with God? Can you truly say that God is with you? God is with us. We experience his transforming power. God is with us. We have known his presence among us. God is with us. We trust his power as we tell other people about him. God is with us when he breaks our hearts over our own sin and the sin of others. God is with us in the way that we deal with our sin. The Lord is with us because we're seeking to live for him with all our hearts, in all our souls, with all our minds. The Lord is with us because we are zealous for him and his church and his mission. He's with us because he works in us both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Now, when we go through a Bible South, you all know that we are preaching in very dangerous areas where we can in a moment lose our lives. It is this fact that God is with us that makes us bold in proclaiming the gospel with love and without fear. Are you zealous for your God? The Lord is looking for those who will be zealous for Him. He's looking for men and women who will wholeheartedly and enthusiastically, with all earnest and fervor, love Him and serve Him through His local church. Let me emphasize, He's looking for those that would love Him and serve Him through His local church. Amen? There's no free agents when it comes to God. He's looking for men and women with a godly character. The sad thing is that many of God's people today has lost their zeal for God. That's why there's so few people in the prayer meetings and in the Bible studies. I'm looking at the church now, and I'm almost certain this is not how the prayer meeting looked like. Please correct me if I'm wrong. So that's why there's little involvement in reaching out to the lost. In evangelism, reaching out to one another as a church. That's why so many ungodly people don't have a problem with you. They love your company. Ungodly people with ungodly talk. You can sit in their presence and laugh with them. You've got no zeal for God. So why so many compromises are happening in your life. You lack zeal for God, and you actually need to grow a backbone. That's what the old people used to say. You need to grow a backbone for God. It was written about our Savior that zeal for your house has eaten me up. John 2 verse 17. Because where there's godly zeal, there will be godly action. Stop looking around to see what others are doing and moaning and moping. Be zealous for Christ. Don't allow anyone and anything to hinder you. Paul says to the Galatians, in Galatians 5 or 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you from obeying the truth? You did run well. Past tense. How's your walk with Christ today? It's not what we were for God yesterday that counts. It's what we are for God today that counts. You might look back and feel good about what you were for God yesterday or 3 years back or when you were younger. So what hindered you? How are you living for God today? How is it with you and the Lord today? We need the Lord today more than we needed Him yesterday. Amen? Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is that sin that so easily ensnares you, church? What is weighing you down so that you have no zeal in you? And the race that was meant to be run with endurance has become a burdensome walk. Look at verse 7. It says, Phinehas saw it. He rose from among the congregation. He saw what was going on while weeping before the Lord over the sin of the people. He was deeply concerned over about the people of God and the glory of God. But not only was he concerned, he responded. He rose up. He did something about it. He did something to confront the sin. You see, it's not enough to be concerned over sin. You need to do something about it. Sin needs to be confronted, attacked, and destroyed. John MacArthur refers to Samuel's dealings with King Agag as an example for how to deal with sin. And so we read in 1 Samuel 15:33, it says, but Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women, And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Wow. A prophet did this. He took a sword and he hacked the king to pieces before the Lord. This is what MacArthur says we must do when we deal with sin. Scripture says that Phinehas took a javelin in his hand. He took a weapon. It would tell me that you can't just deal with sin on your own. You can't confront sin with your own strength. You also need to be aware that you are doing this not for people, but in front of the Lord. He's watching. You're doing it for His glory. So 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for our weapons of the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapon we use to confront sin is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's not your intuition. It's not your nice counsel. It's not your brilliant philosophies. It's the Word of God. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let me just say this. You need to deal with the sin in your own life. Amen? Now, the Bible says when you see your brother sin, there's a way you have to confront that. Am I right? So, yes, you need to confront sin in other people's lives in a biblical, godly way. You need to be committed to do that. You need to be committed to seek out and zealously attack and destroy the sin in your own life as of a first priority. David says in Psalm 119 verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against him. So let me close with this. The people Phinehas was killed. People he killed, they were well known. Probably respected leaders among the people. It says in verse 14 and 15, this is a description. It must mean that it's important because it's in the word. Now the name of the Israelites who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, a leader of a father's house among the Simeonites. He was an important man. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cosby, the daughter of Zer. He was head of the people of a father's house in Midian. And Phinehas was not concerned with their social status in the community. He was bold and fearless for his God. He had deep convictions about sin that gave him courage to stand up against it regardless of who's committing it. It reminds me of John the Baptist when he rebuked Herod that finally killed him for his adulterous affair with his brother's wife. He had a zeal for God that looked beyond the status of man towards a holy and offended God. Maybe there's some secret sin in your life that you need to confess of and repent from. But your pride and your status in the community, in the church, among your friends, among the family, it's keeping you from seeking good counsel. You're struggling. You know you can't do it on your own. But you don't want to confess your sins to one another. You need to stand with God against your sin and be zealous for your God. Let me ask you this. If God were to give testimony of you, would it be, here is a man or a woman who is consumed with zeal for their God? Let's pray.